A Thanksgiving Day Sermon by Reverend Richard A. Rem, preached at Christ Community Church in Spring Lake, Michigan, on November 26, 1992, entitled Worship, Therapy for the Soul. The scripture reading is Psalm 73. The text for the sermon is Psalm 73, verses 16 through 17. Copyright, Grand Valley State University.
A careful observer of sermon subjects might be surprised at the one announced for this morning, for worship is always to be God-centered, and especially on the day of Thanksgiving, one would expect that the focus would be God and God's goodness. And yet I have announced worship as therapy for the soul. That may seem to abort the purpose of worship in general, and especially worship on Thanksgiving Day. For if there is any day that we ought to get out of the way and have our focus set fully on God, I suppose it is this day, the day of Thanksgiving. And really our service is that, and all that we do in song and prayer is an expression of thanksgiving to God, and I have no intention to detract from that. But one of the interesting realities of our human experience is that it is precisely in the worship of God that there is a positive reflexive action on the person offering worship. When we worship God, we engage in that which is most human and most healthful. And indeed, worship is therapy for the soul. It's a rather interesting paradox, isn't it? We are called to worship God, for God is worthy of our worship, of our adoration and our praise, and the recognition that God is the giver of every good and perfect gift. And yet, it is precisely in that realization, in pausing to contemplate that reality, in the losing of ourselves, in the goodness of God, that we find some kind of a backwash that is the most therapeutic possible balm for the human soul. It is when we worship and when we get in touch with life as gift, when we recognize that all is grace, and we are overwhelmed with that sense, that we become most whole, most human. And so I will stick by the claim of the title of the message, Worship, Therapy for the Soul. As I was thinking about that for today, Psalm 73 came to me. The psalmist wouldn't be any good at writing detective novels because he gives away the conclusion at the beginning. He says, surely God is good to Israel. I want you to know, in other words, that I'm okay. I'm going to say some difficult things. There are going to be some harsh words to follow, but really know at the beginning that I'm all right. And Nancy would like that. She reads mystery novels and reads the last page. She can't stand the suspense. I think that's a terrible thing to do to an author. But she affirms the psalmist of Psalm 73. He starts right off firsthand. He said, I'm just fine, and God is good. Now let me tell you my story. Well, that ruins it just a little bit. But he does indeed go on to say, God is good, but I almost lost it. My feet had almost slipped. My faith was almost gone. And then he begins a litany of bitterness as he describes his perspective full of pain on all of the rest of the world. The particular focus that he seems to document here is the prosperity of the wicked, those careless people that don't seem to pay attention, don't seem to care very deeply, live rather recklessly and carelessly, and who seem to get on just fine, thank you. He overdoes the description a little bit, but he describes them with their shiny skin and their sleek bodies and their prosperity. Everything goes just fine for them. And to top it all off, the world seems to bow down in adoration and say, aren't they fine? And the psalmist succumbs to the bitterness of his own soul. I suppose we've all been there a time or two, haven't we? Feeling rather beaten up by life. Things just not going well. Maybe you have struggled and striven with all of your energy and all your responsibility, and there's a business reverse that makes it evaporate as nothing. Or maybe a child has been loved and nurtured and cared for, only to turn his or her back on a forlorn parent. Or maybe a marriage goes sour and there's betrayal and denial of love. Or you name the pain that you have had to wade through. Psalm 73 is the anatomy of a soul in deep disease. Things go wrong. Life can be very difficult. And sometimes there's simply no light at the end of the tunnel, and it's futility. We feel as though we are in free fall, in a void full of meaninglessness. And all of our efforts, all of our integrity, all of our hard work, everything that we are invested in a project of nothingness. And then we become susceptible to those diseases of the soul, to bitterness that washes its acid over every relationship we have, cynicism that sours every project to which we engage our hand, sneering remarks that there is no one good, no one true, nothing beautiful, nothing worth caring about. And maybe that most fatal disease of the soul, self-pity. No one knows how hard I've worked. No one knows how hard I've tried. No one appreciates my gifts, my devotion, who I am. That poor me syndrome is perhaps the most dangerous disease of a soul burdened. But we've all been there. Life is difficult, and life is not fair, and things don't always come out right. And in the pain of human experience, our perspective gets perverted. It really does. And so the psalmist pours out his litany of bitterness and sees nothing that can give him the courage or a reason to go on until. Interesting word, until. It's a time word, and it speaks volumes. He says, when I thought on all of this, it was a wearisome task. When I thought on all of this, I was overwhelmed. He had gotten into that position. Haven't you been there when someone has tried to talk to you and you say, look, I don't even want to talk about it. I don't even want to think about it. Just block it out. Just live in a dull haze without focus. He says, when I thought about this, it was just too much for me until speaks about time and about movement, and it does bring us a word of encouragement if we can only remember that we are creatures of time and movement, and we do move into the darkness, but we move through the darkness and we move again into the light, thank God. William Styron, the novelist, wrote an account of his own deep experience of depression. I think the title of it was Darkness Visible. It's just a thin little book. And he documents the darkness as I have seldom seen it documented. And he gives no facile formula for the dispersing of the darkness, but he does say, one day the cloud lifts. One day the darkness seems to be dispersed. The psalmist said, until, but he gives us a positive suggestion. He says, I was simply overwhelmed by this until I went into the sanctuary of the Lord. It was in the sanctuary, in the posture of worship, that the psalmist found that his perspective, perverted by pain, became a perspective regained with a fuller, longer view of things, where he began once again to see more clearly. I wish he had stopped there. He goes on with a bit of a backhand at those wicked, prosperous ones that he had described earlier. It's almost as though he takes some glee in the fact that things aren't as rosy for them as he had thought. Until I went into the sanctuary, then I saw their end, and behold, thou hast set them in slippery places. He was rather happy that those who seemed to be getting on so well were living on a slippery slope. There is, well now, come on, be honest, there is a certain satisfaction for all of us, saints though we are, there is a certain satisfaction for all of us when the other one gets theirs. That's not the holiest sentiment of the Scriptures. But if we would interpret the psalmist, I think, at his best and deepest level, we would say what he came to see was that there is a kind of sorting out of things, and that it was not true, as he had earlier thought, that there were those who could just lollygag through life unscathed. That there is a kind of moral integrity to human experience, even though, let him not claim, nor let us not believe, that finally there is a kind of leveling of all things so that life finally is fair, because if we put our hope there, we are destined to disappointment and final despair. But his point is this, and it's really the only point I want to make this morning. It was in the depths of his pain with perverted perspective that he came into the sanctuary and he got a longer view. He saw another angle. He was able to gain a perspective anew that enabled him to see what really mattered, he said, "Now I recognize that I was like a brute beast before you, O God. I was ignorant, I was stupid, I was bitter." One translation has it, "My soul was sour, my emotions dried up. But now, in the sanctuary, I have come to see that it is finally only resting in your presence, O God, and in your grace that gives to life fullness and wholeness." Walter Brueggemann, in his discussion of the Psalms, says that there are three categories of Psalms. There are Psalms of orientation, where it seems as though life is running along very smoothly. And then there are Psalms of disorientation, where everything falls apart. And then there are Psalms of new orientation, where the light breaks through and life comes together again. And Brueggemann makes a very profound point when he says that most of the time we don't live in orientation or in disorientation. Most of the time we are moving, because life is movement. We are moving from orientation to disorientation, and thank God, to new orientation again. It's as William Styron said, "One day the curtain seems to lift. The darkness seems to be dispersed." And so with the psalmist, he can reflect back and he can see himself for all that he was. He can see the perversion of his perspective through the pain that he was enduring. And he comes to recognize that finally, the only thing that can hold us together and give us a kind of wholeness is to live in the conscious experience of the good and gracious God. There are not many places in Scripture that give a more bitter account of human pain, nor the wonder of living in the conscious experience of the good and gracious God than Psalm 73. "Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My heart and my flesh fail, but God is the strength of my life and my portion forever." Thanksgiving Day, a day to give thanks for the bounty that we have experienced. Ah, to be sure. But it would be a day appropriate and an action incumbent upon us, whether there were bounty or not. For paradoxically, the deepest expressions of thanksgiving come not out of the ease and prosperity of blue skies and level seas. The deepest impulse to thanksgiving often arises out of a life knowing the pain of disorientation that comes through a new orientation and a new sense of the goodness and the grace of God. To be held in the grip of God, come what may. To have a sense of solid rootage in God, in spite of the circumstances. To be able to transcend every human situation with that deep resting in God. That is finally the deepest cause and the strongest catalyst to thanksgiving. And it is in thanksgiving. If just for a moment we are gripped by God's goodness, just for a moment brushed with God's presence, just for a moment lost in wonder, love, and praise, it is that that issues in thanksgiving. And in the issuing of thanksgiving, we are healed. It is worship that is therapy for the soul. It is the vision of God that gives us perspective in the negotiation of life. The old Heidelberg Catechism statement on the providence of God says that the providence of God enables us to be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity. Marvelous balance. Stabilizers for life in all of its passages. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou holdest my right hand. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My heart and my flesh fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. The God of rainbows, the God whose presence and absence in Golgotha's darkness, the God of the brightness of Easter's dawn, that God, draws forth from our heart's worship. And a heart that worships is a heart that's healed. Thank God.